Good morning. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. As we meet together this morning, whether in person or online, or as we share and worship, make us aware of the people we are worshiping with. And as Advent prepares us for Christmas, help us this Lent period to be load carriers within our family and community, to know that others are there for us, and as we look forward to all receiving the blessings of this Easter season.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Thank you, David. We continue in our series, Looking Unto Jesus, again this week in the book of Colossians. We'll travel through this period of Lent as well. It's wonderful to actually take a book of the Bible sometimes and wrestle with it, study with it, pour out of it. And often we don't see what's yet to come. We only see the book we're looking at, don't we? That's how we started this series. Often, sometimes, whenever we read a book of the Bible, we skip almost the intro because it seems a little bit insignificant to the rest of what might come. But yet we don't do that with ordinary books. So we wanted to see the whole thing in all of its span. So far as we've looked through this, we've saw the mega themes, and there are mega themes in this book of Colossians, are sufficiency and supremacy. That Jesus is all sufficient. He is everything that you and I need. And he is all supreme. There is no authority over him or above him. Look at that phrase where endurance and patience and joy, it all happened in the same sentence. Asking that question, often we think about endurance and patience the same. But to have the joy in the midst of it is something completely different, something that can only come because we have Christ in us. We are encouraged to pray very specifically for people and to tell them that we're praying for them, because that's a great encouragement, isn't it? Whenever we hear those words, I have been praying for you, and whatever situation we find ourselves in, and even sometimes randomly someone might say to you, oh, I've been praying for you. And it's a sense of encouragement that someone else is thinking about you and offering you before the throne of grace. We saw that Christ is everything. He is in everything, and he is everything. And the adventure that we walk on is that. The journey that we have with him is simply that. It's an adventure. We don't know where it's going to take us to, but that's a part of the adventure, isn't it? Those mystery tours that we go on as a family, whenever they think Dad's lost, not true. We're just on a mystery tour, driving to see where we might find next. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that theme of marveling at Jesus, actually taking time to sit in his presence and marvel at him. It's not about us, it is all about him. And last week we heard that we can't outgrow Jesus. There is always more of him. And that's how we overflow in him. And what we have in him overflows out of us to the people around us. So let's pray as we begin this week. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, a living and active word that speaks into our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit. May it be your words and not my word that does that. In this moment, may your words enlighten to us a truth that you want to reveal, a moment you want to remind us of, or a challenge into our lives, a moment where we can draw closer to you in our journey and in our adventure with you. In your name we pray. Amen. This week, our theme is Christ is our life. He is everything. And we've seen in a tendency through this book of Colossians that whilst they received Jesus as their Saviour, they became Christians, they understood and knew that Jesus had ushered in a new way, they had a habit of adding other things on. So they took Jesus and all of his freedom, but they wanted to add other things in and on to it. Whether that was themselves or whether that was other people pushing and adding it into them. We've seen, as we said at the very beginning, that Jesus, if he is all sufficient and all supreme, there is no add-ons that we need to have. I don't know about you, not just quite as much at the moment in shops, but if you go to particular shops and you purchase something, whenever you're buying it and you think it's going to cost £99, then they say, would you like some extra warranty? That's going to cost you another £189 for 3 months. You think, what? But in a sense, sometimes we look at something, we decide on something, and then we're sold the add-on to it, the thing that will make it better than what it actually is, the thing that will ensure that we are kept safe if it breaks down, if it fails. Well, Jesus isn't like that. But often that's how sometimes we can treat him. Often we can come to Jesus and we can say, I receive you in all of your sufficiency and supremacy. I know that you are all that I need. I know, I understand, I get it. And then after a number of weeks or months or years, we start thinking that we need something else. We start thinking maybe that Jesus has failed us or let us down whenever we've walked away instead from him. And so these add-ons are not something that we need to have whenever we consider Jesus. The scriptures tell us that we are not to be fooled whenever it comes to Jesus. He is the real deal. And you need nothing more. You don't need someone else trying to convince you. I don't know if you watch that. Is it Dickinson's Real Deal? Is that what it's called? Sometimes it's on in the afternoons if I pop in. And even in people's homes or houses, it's on. And I think the premise behind it seems to be that someone wants to sell something to a dealer and they're offering a price and they're bartering with them to try to get the best price before it could. Then they have to make a decision, do they take that money or do they go to auction? But then in comes David Dickinson, the expert, who tells them whether it's a good deal or not a good deal. Sometimes that works two ways in our Christian walk and our Christian faith. Sometimes we need to draw alongside people and encourage them and say, being with Jesus is the best option that you could ever have. Don't be fooled by any other offers that you're being given. But in other times, as we'll see a little bit later, sometimes those voices will come in and try to draw us away from God and entice us to take another deal rather than take what Jesus has to offer. And we need to be careful when it comes to that. Whenever we read the Bible, all the words are important. The preacher has to say that, doesn't he? The minister needs to say that. All the words are important. But the scriptures are set up, are written in certain ways that some words have undertones, meanings to them that whenever they wrote them, they didn't have highlighters. They weren't able to highlight it and put it in bold or write it in a different color. And so they used certain words, certain phrases to make the readers go, oh, I need to take note of this. And our passage today started with one of those words. Translated means therefore. That's verse 16. Therefore. Do not let anyone judge you. Why is the word therefore used? What does therefore mean? It means listen up, doesn't it? Therefore, understand this. If you read that word in a Bible verse, if you like, I was once said to me that you should read it, what is it there for? So whenever you read therefore, you should ask the question, what is it there for? And whenever you ask that question, you begin to see that therefore is, in a sense, a juxtaposition in the verses that says, you've already known something, I've told you something, but there is more yet to come. This is the moment where the two things join together. It connects what has been said before to what is to be about to be said. In our context, what we looked at last week and what we're talking about today. So last week said, we cannot outgrow Jesus. He has disarmed the devil and he has set you free. You can't outgrow Jesus. He's disarmed the devil and he has set you free. Therefore, don't let other people hold you back or try to make you take things to add on to Jesus. If you hear nothing else, just hear that today. Jesus, you cannot outgrow him. He's defeated the devil, and he has set you free. Therefore, don't add anything else onto him, or don't allow someone else to tell you there's a better deal. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Verse 16 says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality, therefore, is found in Christ. I have a little phrase that I heard a number of years ago and I use often. Know who you are and whose you are. And if you know who you are and whose you are, then no matter what situation comes your way, you can find a way through. If you understand who you are, if you understand your makeup, your personality, the way you approach things, if you understand that you are a believer of Jesus and that you know that you belong to him, that whose you are is Jesus. You belong to him. Then in all the circumstances and situations that is thrown at us, we can say, but I know who I am. Don't tell me I'm somebody else. I know who I belong to. Therefore, I can stand firm. Therefore, I can hold the line. Verse 18 says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and in the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows in God and causes you to grow too. Some people think more of themselves than what they need to. And maybe actually, in some ways, we can all be a little bit guilty of that sometimes, preacher included. But we can also probably in our mind's eye picture someone who we kind of think, they think a bit more about themselves than actually they are. They're very self-focused. They're exceptionally confident. But their words, their actions don't live up to those things. Scripture's saying be careful, because sometimes those are the people that we allow to influence our thoughts and our actions. Those are the people that we listen to. One of the principles that the person that I kind of would sit with every so often as a mentor in ministry, the person that I would ask questions of, that I would listen to, that he asks hard questions of me to see where I am and all of those kind of things, that kind of relationship. He once said to me, whenever I was finding it difficult at one stage, He said to me, James, why are you taking criticism from somebody who you would never take advice from? Why are you taking criticism from someone who you would never take advice from? But those negative words that are spoken over us have huge impact on our lives, don't they? Negative words have a huge impact into how we approach situations, how we view other people. But if we understand and know who we are and whose we are, then that criticism can be put in its right context. And if someone who knows us and loves us and someone who we value and trust enough to take advice from gives us a moment of criticism, then it's right to listen to it. It's right to take it up and it's right to think, hold on a minute, maybe I am off the mark. Because often those are the people who know us the best. Verse 20 in our passage today says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If I had a pound for every time I have been told during the span of my ministry that Christianity is a set of do's and don'ts, I don't want nothing to do with it because it's just a religion that says, don't do this, don't do that, you're not allowed to do that. But it's not. We know that. As we've seen at the beginning, Christ, we can't outgrow him. He defeated the devil and he sets us free from those moments of do's and don'ts. Those moments that hone us, that shape us, that tell us that here's a list of very strict rules that you need to abide by. The scriptures tell us that that is more religion than it is a following of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's good that we don't drink, that we don't smoke, that we don't do all these things to indulgences and all of those things. Yes, of course it's good, it's wise, it's understandable. Don't get me wrong. But what this passage is saying is these things were added into the early church. They were told to suppress them in their new freedom, in their exuberance, in their joy, in their passion. Hold on a minute. Don't be so happy. Hold on a minute. Draw back. Verse 23 sets that clear. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining the sensual indulgences. Because we're human. We're frail. We're broken. Moments of temptation will come. We will find ourselves in those places that even though we overflow in Christ, even though he has defeated the devil and he has set us free, we will find ourselves in those moments where we have sinned, where we have broken his laws, where we've broken his commandments, where we have set ourselves against what it is that God has for us, and where we feel guilty. In our frail humanity, each of us will find ourselves in those positions. But in our frail humanity, we also know that Christ meets us in those moments with grace, and with love, and with forgiveness, and with a freedom that can only come from him. We need to look unto Jesus. He's our guide, our rule, our measuring stick, our cornerstone. The list could go on this morning of who Jesus is for us and in us. When we look to him, the things that are temporary around us shift. Whenever we make him our life, our all, things begin to change. He set us free. He's given us a hope, a new life. We would desire him over the sensual indulgences, as this passage puts it. The desires of the flesh, as other passages put it. The things that make us sin, as another passage puts it. As another passage puts it, the things that draws us away from God. Our desire should be to please him, to draw close to him. And the closer we are to Jesus, the more those things we will be aware of them in our lives, because we're coming into his holy presence. And so all of those other things kind of magnify a bit, and then it kind of sometimes we allow that to overwhelm us because we think, oh my word, there's so much going on in my life, I can never really be close to Jesus. But often sometimes it's because you're closer to him than what you think that those things are magnified in your life because of his holy presence. Therefore, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life is hidden in Christ. As a believer, as someone who has found faith and trusted Jesus as their Savior, your life is now hidden in him. He encompasses everything that you do, think, and say. Why? You're hidden in him for two reasons. One, so that he would protect you. And two, so that others see him first. That old preacher's adage that the only Bible that many people will read is you. As believers, as followers of Jesus, people look to us and should see Jesus overflowing out of us. Our life is hidden in him so that he protects us. He keeps us safe. He is present with us. And so that others can see him. I love verse 1 of this chapter where it says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things that are above. You've been raised with Christ. There's an action there, isn't there? It's something has shifted and changed. So set your mind on the things of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God. Seated is different from standing, isn't it? We do that often, even in this context, don't we? We say, please stand. Please take your seat. If you go into somebody's house and all you do is stand in front of the fire, or you stand in their living room, what's the first thing they'll say? Take a seat. Well, you hope they'll say, take a seat. But seated is a different posture from standing. And Christ is seated on high, it says in this passage. That image of him being seated means that he is comfortable in the presence of heaven. He is in the place that he should be in. But it also conjures up that he is seated as a judge would be seated. So the fact that he is seated means that he is in his rightful place. He doesn't need to move or to travel somewhere else. He is in his rightful place. And you are hidden in him. That's really good news. That's life-transforming news. When Christ is your life and he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that lovely? When Christ appears and he is your life, you also will appear with him in glory. Glory is one of those things that we imagine as perfection, don't we? Some football teams even try to sing it about themselves. Glory, glory. Tottenham Hot. No, I don't know where it goes. But glory is that thing that we imagine is perfection, isn't it? We talk about the Lord's glory, his majesty, his splendor, his perfection. Because your life is hidden in Jesus, and he is seated on high in his rightful place, think on him, because one day you will stand in glory with him as well. That's the moment you realize you don't need anything else. He is all that you need. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are all that we need. And we thank you today that you meet us in our need. So give us grace and wisdom. Help us to see that we can hide ourselves in you, not out of fear or trepidation, but we can hide ourselves in you so that you will protect us, hold us close, but so that others will see you more clearly. That as we draw closer into your presence, that we overflow with you, that our bodies shine brightly for you like a lighthouse. Help us in all that we do and think and say, but today, Lord, may we know who we are, whose we are, and may we be hidden in you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together as we finish. Father God, we thank you that you are present with us. We thank you that you are the God who is able to do immeasurably more, the God who overflows within us. May today our lives be hidden in you, that others might see you through us, that we would go out to be your hands and your feet, your eyes and your ears. Send us out, Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.